Great to be with you this morning. You have a Bible? If you do, let's find 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning is our 11th lesson on the Great Tribulation. And in each lesson, we are asking the same question. Are you rapture ready? We've been answering how someone can be rapture ready in every lesson. This morning I want to build upon why everyone ought to be. May I give you a one-word answer why everyone ought to want to be rapture ready? Fear. Now, we've been building a series on faith and fear, fear and faith. Faith will make you rapture ready. The people who have faith in Jesus Christ have no fear of the Great Tribulation. We learned already in this series that during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to have total control over the entire world. The dragon, who is the devil, is going to give him his power. John tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And the Antichrist has enough power and control to cause people to slaughter one another for no reason at all. That alone ought to make everyone fear and say, what must I do to be rapture ready? And we learn that during the Great Tribulation there will be famine, economic catastrophe, incurable plagues, earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars. And perhaps one of the worst things for an American, all your freedom is taken away from you. No one, we learned, can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Now, why will it be so bad? I'd like to direct your attention to a passage in 2 Timothy where I've had you open your Bibles. 2 Timothy 3 and 13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you know why things will be worse during the Great Tribulation? Evil is getting worse. Evil is getting worse. Notice in that passage of Scripture, man is not proceeding from good to bad. Do you notice that? But from bad to worse. We proceeded from good to bad in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. Everything God created, including man, he said it was what? It was good. Everything was good. And then sin entered the world and we proceeded from good to bad. The Apostle Paul in this passage had no illusions that the world would gradually get better and better and better, did he? I wish I could tell you with a little elbow grease, if the church would just start to work a little harder. I wish I could tell you that if the church just was filled with more do-gooders, the world would get better. But then I would need to erase 2 Timothy 3 and 13 from our Bibles. I'm going to give you several reasons this morning why things are getting worse. Well, why is there an increase in evil? Does anyone here dispute in their lifetime that things seem to be getting worse? Why is that? Well, here's one explanation for why. Isaiah 5 and 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, one of the reasons why evil is worse in our day is because we are disillusioned. We call good evil, and we call evil good. Look, if you don't know right from wrong, it's going to be real hard to get better. If you don't know good from evil when you see it, how would you know? Okay, here's a question. When can we expect things to go from bad to worse? When can we expect it? Paul gives us a clue in the very chapter, 2 Timothy 3 and 13. He gives us a clue when he says evil men will proceed from bad to worse. He says this in the first verse of that chapter. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Things were bad in Paul's day. He wants us to know they're going to be worse in the last days. Now, the question, of course, is what is meant by the last days? And not all Bible teachers agree. But let's talk about those words, the last days. Now, that word last comes from the word eschatos. In Bible college and in seminary, we take a course called eschatology. Eschatology comes from the word eschatos. It's a study in last things. Now, let me just pause here and say the church is not an eschatos. The church is not something you would study in eschatology. You study the church in ecclesiology, but not eschatology. The church is not something last. The church is something that is now. And when we're talking about last things, we're talking about things like the rapture. That would fall under the umbrella of eschatos, eschatology, last things. Why? It's yet to happen. It's last in God's prophetic timetable. The great tribulation, which follows the rapture. The millennial kingdom, which follows the great tribulation. The salvation of all Israel. The new heavens and the new earth. The new Jerusalem. The eternal state. All of those things fall under the umbrella of eschatos, eschatology, last things. Which one of those last things does Paul have in mind when he's talking about evil men will proceed from bad to worse? Well, we need Peter to help us. Peter's going to help us. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, same words that Paul used, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Mocking what? How about the next verse? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? So the second coming of Jesus to earth falls into this category of eschatos. It falls into this category of last things. Now, when Jesus comes to earth, he's coming to do a lot of things. There's a lot of last things that Jesus is going to do. One of them is what Paul's talking about. Evil men will proceed from what? Bad to worse, right? Now, notice what Jesus is going to do when he comes in verse 7. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So last things refers to Jesus' coming. Do you know why Jesus is coming? Listen, God is angry this morning. God is angry with evil men. God is angry with the ungodly. Notice this passage, Psalm 7 and 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who has anger every day. You don't see that passage too often these days in pulpits. That God is angry every day. Notice his anger is tied to his being a righteous judge. They don't know good from evil and evil from good. They're proceeding from bad to worse. They're ungodly. And God is angry. He's a righteous judge. You know what that tells us about God, right? God knows right from wrong. He knows good from evil. Man, he flip-flops it all. God is angry. How angry is he? Now, we've already learned that what precedes the second coming of Jesus is the Great Tribulation. How angry is God during the Great Tribulation? Revelation 6, 16 and 17, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Do you get a picture of how angry God is in that passage? His wrath, he's so angry at sin, at evil, that men would rather find themselves plummeted under an avalanche than to deal with the wrath of the Lamb. How close are we this morning to this last thing? And just in case you're saying, okay, well, help me again understand, what is meant by this last thing? Jesus is coming. Jesus is angry. Jesus is angry with evil men proceeding from bad to worse. How close are we to this? Learn the parable of the fig tree. Remember that? Matthew 24, Jesus is asked by his disciples, well, what are the signs of your coming? Well, nation is going to be against nation, wars and rumors of wars, there's going to be pestilence. And then he ends the signs of his coming with, learn the parable of the fig tree. And we now know the fig tree is who? Anyone want to shout it out? Israel. It's getting close. How do we know that we are really embarking upon the last days? How do we know that we're getting really, really close? Israel. You remember when I shared with you in 1900, there were only 40,000 Jews living in the land. In 2017, there were 8,600,000 living in the land. In between 1900 and 2017 is this year called 1948. I want you to hold on to that year. It's going to become important in this lesson. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. And when Zechariah talks about this period of time called the Great Tribulation, he says that two-thirds of the nation will be killed during the Great Tribulation. Two-thirds. There are 14 million Jews in the world. You know what two-thirds of 14 million is? About 9 million. So they went from 40,000 to 8,600,000. Listen, in the last days. in our day. You see, our day, we are experiencing things that people before 1948, as a matter of fact, before 1948, most Bible-believing Christians thought God was through with the Jew. Before 1948, most Bible-believing Christians, they were more inclined to believe that the church was the new Israel. Israel? What has Israel got to do with anything? They're nowhere to be found. And then we ask this question. How did they go from 40,000 to 8,600,000, and why? How and why? Remember that? And we read this passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. I will gather you in my what? See, God is angry. God is angry. I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it as silver is melted in the furnace. So you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. And we learn that the tribulation is to whom first? To the Jew first. Is evil proceeding from bad to worse in our day? I guess it depends on your optics. And when I say optics, I mention your eyes because some would have us to believe they are worse only because of the bombardment of 24/7 news. They tell us it's always been worse. We just never understood how worse things were because, well, we never saw things like we now see them. There used to be a show on ESPN. It's called Numbers Never Lie. And it was a show about statistics and how statistics is a good indicator of the probability of something. Numbers never lie. One of the things about math is there's no ambiguity in math. 2 + 2 = 3, right? No, it always seems to equal 4. Numbers never lie. You know what I really believe about the bombardment of the news media as it relates to things getting worse? You know what I really believe? I really believe they've desensitized us to things. You're clicking the channels, you turn on the news, somebody gets murdered. You click the channels, another person gets murdered. And before you know it, you're in the kitchen making yourself some ice cream. We've become somewhat desensitized to how worse things really are. Let me ask you a question. Is Chicago getting worse? Well, look at these numbers. 2014 Labor Day weekend, 7 killed, 36 wounded. 2015 Labor Day weekend, 10 killed, 46 wounded. 2016 Labor Day weekend, 13 killed, 53 wounded. You know, for these people who think that things are just worse because the news, the bombardment of news media, let me ask you this. Ask the families in 2016 if they think things are worse than in 2014. What do you think? Let's ask parents. I was reading this week that in this past year, listen to this statistic, teenage suicide is up 200% over what it was last year. Numbers don't lie, you know. Not 2%. That would be negligible. 2% would be like, well, why even bother mentioning the statistic? But 200% increase in teenage suicide. Do you know what the number one reason is for teenage suicide? Anyone want to take a guess? We have a ministry here on Thursday nights. Drugs. Drugs is on the increase, isn't it? Is that optics? Is that just the bombardment of news media, or is drugs really on the increase? Is evil really on the increase? Most of you know I'm a former drug addict. During my drug addicted days, I never buried one friend. None of my friends that used drugs with me died. Over these last few years, I've actually been attending funerals of young people that have died of heroin overdose. Have they always died? Has there always been people dying of heroin? Yes, there's always been, but numbers don't lie. There's a reason why there's a 200% increase in teenage suicide. It's what drugs are doing. Notice what Revelation 18 and 23 says. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Let's talk about that word sorcery. It comes from the word pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. What does that sound like? It does, doesn't it? Now, Revelation 18, understand, places us during the Great Tribulation. Notice the nations will be deceived by pharmakeia, pharmaceuticals. And you know, we're not just being deceived by illegal drugs, we are greatly being deceived in our day by legal ones. You see that word deceived? Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and 13? Evil men will proceed from bad to worse, deceived and being deceived. Is there deception? When I was a teenager in the 70s, I was told marijuana was no good for you. Do you know what today's youth are being told? Marijuana is good for you. So much so that the state of Colorado decided to legalize it. Do you know what the state of Colorado is now reporting today? Numbers don't lie. They've had a 120% increase in automobile fatalities. They've had an enormous increase in automobile accidents. Deception. Evil deception. But do you know why this happens? Because they start calling good evil and evil good. Marriage is not between a man and a woman. That would be good. Now, men can become women. And women can become men. And that's good. When Jesus speaks to his disciples in Matthew 24 about the Great Tribulation, he does two things. Number one, he gives reason to fear. And number two, he explains why things are proceeding from bad to worse. In Matthew 24 and 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. I see good news and bad news in that verse. Number one, if you're a disciple of Jesus, see that you're not frightened. See, everything that we're learning here, see that you are not frightened by any of it. On the other hand, if you're not a disciple, then you have to brace yourself for things. By the way, has there always been wars and rumors of wars? Always, right? What makes today's wars and rumors of wars different than all the others? Learn the parable of the fig tree. I'm going to keep before you for as long as I'm here. If you want to know what time it is, know about Israel. God's prophetic clock revolves totally around them. There is a difference now that Israel is in the land. There is a difference now that over 8 million are there. There is a difference now that a nation, Isaiah says, can a nation be born at once? Can a nation be born in a day? Yes, and you know what? We have people in this room who were alive in 1948. They saw Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled right before their eyes. It is different, Israel. Israel does change things. Remember when I asked you to keep 1948 in your thoughts? Listen to this. Since 1947, a magazine called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists has kept the Doomsday Clock, a symbolic clock that shows how close we are to global catastrophe. As the situation in the world gets better or worse, the hands of the clock are set closer or further away from midnight. The clock has been adjusted 7 times since its inception, when it was set at 7 minutes before midnight. It was moved back to 17 minutes before midnight in 1991. Since then, the minute hand has come closer and closer to midnight due to the spread of terrorism, the rise of rogue nuclear states, and increasing instability in the world. And listen, in early 2017, the doomsday clock was set to 2.5 minutes until midnight, the closest it's ever been since 1953. Here are some recent rumors and headlines around the world. North Korea preparing more missile launches. South Korea holds ballistic missile drill in response to North Korea's nuclear test. A super powerful EMP attack, North Korea's newest weapon against the U.S. U.S. ready to use nuclear capabilities to defend itself and allies from North Korea. Is this optics or is this real? Do you feel like you're at peacetime? I think I know why evil is on the increase in our country. This passage helps us know a little bit. Romans 1, 22 and 23, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They exchanged the worship of the Creator for His creation. Do you think we've done that? Do you think we're more concerned with indigenous animals that are on the verge of being extinct than we are God? Darwin wrote a book called The Origin of the Species. Men read that book, and they end up making a monkey out of themselves. I like what one unknown author once wrote. He said, "Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. And now I am a professor with a PhD." Man thinks he's wise. God thinks he's a fool. Why is evil on the increase? Why is evil on the increase? You know, when I started to look at all the statistics of things that pertain to, that you would classify as evil, I could have just been here all day citing numbers of how bad things have gotten. You know, nation rises against nation. That word for nation is the word ethnos. We get the word ethnicity from it. You know, America is a melting pot. We're supposed to be one nation, right? We're supposed to be one nation irrespective of what nationality you are. My people come from Italian or Italy. Some people come from Germany. It ought not to matter, those things. We're Americans. Are you beginning to notice a rise of hatred in our country for ethnicities? I think I know the reason why this is happening. Romans 1 and 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Has America removed God from their knowledge? When you think of Harvard and Princeton, what do you think of? You think of colleges, right? And they're probably most known for training doctors, lawyers. When they began as two of some of the finest divinity schools in our country. Not anymore. A man doesn't want God in their thinking. Look, if you remove God from your thinking, what are you left with? I've shared with you before, Steve Harvey, the comedian, wrote a book to his daughters. And in the book, he's telling them who to date and who not to date. And one of the chapters is, don't bring home an atheist. And so he's on this show called The View, and Whoopi Goldberg, he's introducing the book, Whoopi Goldberg is upset with him that he would dare have a chapter saying, don't bring home an atheist. What's wrong with atheists, she said. And Steve Harvey said, well, if they don't believe in God, then may I ask, where's their moral compass coming from? You know what happens when you don't have a moral compass? Take abortion. Man thinks he's wise, right? God thinks they're fools. God allows man to stumble upon this thing called an ultrasound. And the ultrasound allows you to know if it's male or female. The ultrasound allows you to see these little toes and these little hands and the little nose and the little mouth. And we still have abortion on demand. Do you know what I call that? Deceptive evil. That's deceptive evil. And do you know why? Don't bother us with what God has to say. What does God say? Well, he says this, Jeremiah 1 and 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. See, that little child in the womb, even before they entered the womb, God knew that child. God knew that child. Now, there used to be a time when marriage was between one man and one woman. You know, it's not that long ago that that's how we used to think. It's just a matter of a few years back. Have we gotten worse in that department? Has it always been like this? Notice what Paul says on the matter. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons what? Do you know that it's irrefutable that homosexuals, their lifespan is like 30 years less than heterosexuals? Numbers don't lie, folks. Numbers don't lie. Do you know what America has done with sexual perversion? Look at Romans 1 and 32. But also give hearty approval to those who practice them. See, this is evil. But this is evil. Evil is good. So good that men become women and women become men. And we endorse it. And when I say we, I don't mean we in this room. I'm talking about the country we live in. Dr. Adrian Rogers once said, when we started passing out condoms to our children, we brought condemnation upon us. Let me just say this about our country. We are more educated than our forefathers, but we are not more moral. We're worse. We have more means of helping each other, but we are not less selfish. We're worse. We have more means of communication, but we do not understand each other any better. We're worse. We have more psychology and education and yet have more crime and more war. We're worse. Do you know where we've gotten better as a country? You know where we've really gotten better as a country? We've gotten real good at excusing why we're worse. I don't know how many of you heard this past week of the man who killed his wife, and his excuse was cough medicine. He took some cough medicine before he went to bed, woke up the next morning, knife in hand, wife bludgeoned by that knife, bleeding, dead next to him. And he says the cough medicine made him do it. Now that's bad. Can I tell you how we've gotten worse? Doctors of the mind will defend that defense in a court of law. Can you imagine that? That's how worse we've gotten. We would actually line up in a court of law to defend such a defense that cough medicine can do it. Anyone here ever take cough medicine? Yeah? Did you murder anyone? So I got at least a 40 person test case here. 40 out of 40 people have probably taken some cough medicine. I can go on and on. God is angry. That's the bad news. That's reason to fear. Here's the good news. God loves those he's angry with. H. Richard Niebuhr once said, "A God without wrath brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." That's good. That's really good. A God without wrath brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Do you know what really makes God angry this morning? God poured out his wrath on his son. God poured out his wrath and his anger on his son so that you and I can be saved from his wrath and anger. See, the question that always has to be asked is, what have you done with Jesus? I ask that question because the God who is angry with evil sinners loves them with a cross. He loves them with a cross. What have you done with Jesus? I skipped over a passage. I don't know if I can go back to it. It's this one. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." See, Jesus is angry. Jesus is going to pour out his wrath on evil. Jesus wants to save us from himself. That's kind of odd, isn't it? But that's the truth. The wrath of the Lamb is going to be poured out on evil people. God poured out his wrath on his son. The Father is saying, "What have you done with my son?" If you're not going to receive what I've done for you, then you deserve what I give to you. And we've been making sure that everyone has a chance to be rapture ready. Here's rapture ready in a nutshell. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. God has a law. We have sinned and violated and broken that law. God, rather than pouring out his wrath on us for doing so, sends his Son to rescue us from the curse of the law. See, it's a curse that there are 613 laws, and James says, if you keep the whole law and you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. That's a curse. That means I gotta be perfect. That's a curse, you know. If the only way to heaven is I gotta be perfect, that ain't a blessing. That's a curse. Into our story comes Jesus. Cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. See, Jesus was cursed when we should have been cursed. He died for us. He rose for us. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you have no fear of everything we're learning about the Great Tribulation. Why? He's going to rescue us from the wrath to come. The rapture rescues. You know, more could be said. That's why we're going to have to come back next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful this morning for your word. Lord, wherever we are in your time frame, it's surely closer than it was before. Your servant Paul even told the Romans that the coming of your Son was nearer than the day they believed. He said that 2,000 years ago. That only means that it's really nearer this morning, 2,000 years later. Father, my prayer is that if there's someone this morning who's not rapture ready, my prayer is that you would take your word, plant it into their hearts and ears and minds, help them to comprehend what they heard, and repent. Change their mind about what they believe. Change their mind about how they behave. Turn to your Son for salvation, knowing that they're saved by grace and not by goodness, so that they would be rapture ready and be rescued. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. God bless all of you. And let's, you know, one thing I neglected to pray for.